We also want to welcome each one to the house of the Lord this evening. We ask you to continue to pray that God's will be done in this service. The subject that I want to speak on this evening is entitled, The Apostle with a Foot-Shaped Mouth. We're thinking of Peter. You know, the 12 apostles were an amazing, varied group. There were four fishermen. There were two sets of brothers. They came from the same community. But by contrast, Matthew was a tax collector and a loner. Simon was a political activist, a different kind of loner. The others all came from unknown occupations. They all had varied personalities that Jesus had to deal with, just as we do, and he needs to deal with each one of us personally. You see, we want to look at Jesus dealing with Peter's daily life, and I trust that we can gather some lessons to help us in our commitment to the Lord. Peter, we know, was very eager, aggressive, he was bold, he was outspoken. It appears as if he spoke too much while his brain was in neutral. He often got himself in trouble. So often he got his foot in his mouth, so to speak. I think Peter provides an excellent example of how God shapes a life, beginning with the raw material and producing a more finished product. It appears that Jesus interacted more often with Peter than any of the apostles. Was he harder to deal with? Was he harder to mold? How about us? You know, Peter's name is mentioned in the gospel more than any other name except Jesus. No one speaks as often as Peter, and no one is spoken to by the Lord as often as Peter. No disciple was so frequently rebuked by the Lord as Peter, and no disciple ever rebuked the Lord except Peter. Peter, like us, needed to be shaped. First of all, we'll look at the fact that Jesus knew Peter. In John chapter 1 and verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. You see here, Jesus knew who he was. He diagnosed who he was. But he also knew what Peter would become. This is a promise of what he would become. You know, to know Peter's name was to know his present character and his life. To rename him was a proof that he would become a different kind of person. Only Christ, who had both the knowledge and power to shape this man according to God's intentions, could make such a prediction. You know, such knowledge and power can be both frightening and comforting. If Jesus knows us completely and yet loves us enough to reshape our lives, we can take heart. And although his shaping may hurt many times, in the end it will be for our good. To be molded by the Master's hand is an honor indeed. Are we willing to be shaped by the hand of the Lord? In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Christ knows who you are and who I am. Yes, but he also knows what we can become. Simon shall be called Cephas. Peter means a rock. A rock is formed by sand and under pressure and heat. Peter would have his character changed from instability to stability. The same Lord who took up the chisel to bring a new Peter is the one who knows us and our future, and he may use his chisel in our life to shape us. Jesus knew Peter. He knows you, and he knew what you can become when you submit to his holy will. Let's look at Peter now as God is shaping. The shaping has begun. In Luke chapter 5, there were many people. Jesus asked Peter to take his boat a short distance from the shore, and then he taught the people. And when he was finished teaching, he said to Peter, "Go out into the deep water and let down your net for a catch." And I'm sure Peter probably, it doesn't say that, but he probably said, "We have fished all night and we didn't catch any fish." You know, Peter was a fisherman all his life. In Galilee, the best time to fish was during the night and early morning. They had tried their best, and now it was day. Jesus said, let your nets down into the deep. Every fisherman knew that the best place to catch fish was along the shore, not in deep water. In Luke 5:5, and Simon answered and said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing." But take notice what he said. "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." Lesson one in the use of the chisel was obedience. If Christ was to be the master, his authority would extend to Peter's fishing business. There cannot be two captains on the same boat. And I think too many times we as Christians forget that. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 6, "And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for am I a sinful man, O Lord?'" Christ's power and his holiness compared to Peter's unholy holiness caused him to cry out. Jesus had taken his chisel and he opened Peter's heart. It was broken that he might be molded according to the master's design. Lesson two, using the chisel. How to survive a storm? Jesus said, "Keep your eyes on me." In Matthew chapter 14, Jesus had just fed 5,000 with five loaves and two fish. He then told the disciples to go to the other side of the sea while he prayed. A storm arose, and after about 7 or 8 hours, they had only gone about 3 or 4 miles, and then they saw Jesus come walking on the water. The first they were fearful, it was a spirit. But Jesus said, "It is I, be not afraid." And Peter said, "If this is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus says, "Come." And Peter walked on the water until he was distracted by the wind and the noise of the waves. He took his eyes off Jesus and began to sink and cried, "Lord, save me." Jesus took his hand and rescued him. "Why did you doubt?" Jesus asked. "You must learn to trust me." We need to learn to keep our eyes on Jesus when the storms come. Lesson number three was Peter's personal conviction that came from God. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And he said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." But he said unto them, "But whom say you that I am?" And here was Simon Peter always answering, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven." God will give faith when we accept his eternal word. To cure our spiritual blindness really is a divine work of God through faith. Lesson 4, the high cost of avoiding the cross. In Matthew 16 and verse 21, from that time forth, Jesus began to shew unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And Peter told him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, O Lord, this shall not be unto you. Notice the details. He took him aside and said, Lord, this will never happen to you. Peter did not recognize by encouraging Jesus to cancel his death and resurrection, he was making his own salvation impossible. He had become a tool of the devil. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 23, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Jesus remembered the devil already had given him the same advice when he was tempted of him in the wilderness. All these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me. He was saying, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world without dying. And it was a lie. The one declared to become a rock now had almost been a stumbling block to God's eternal plan. Lesson 5. When God calls, he supplies. In Matthew 17, 24, we have an account that came out of Capernaum. And they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, does our master pay tribute? He said, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon, of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or of strangers? Peter said unto him, of strangers. Jesus said unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish, the first that cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and for you. Here we see the account. The tax collectors were there to collect the money. And Jesus told Peter, to throw in the hook. The first fish that you get will have a coin in it. Jesus evidently directed someone to throw in a coin. He directed the fish to the coin. He directed the fish to Peter's hook. And he expects us to obey. Are there impossibilities in your life or my life when we need to take God at his word? Christ stretched Peter's faith to trust him. Lesson number 6, humility and a cleansing. In John 14 and verse 4, he rises from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And after he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded, he then cometh to Simon Peter and saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And we know the account there. Peter said, you'll never wash my feet. Here he was, a son of God, on his hands and knees before Peter. Peter said, no way. But Peter had to learn a lesson of servanthood, submission, a lesson of cleansing, keeping current accounts with God. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That was a lesson I think was hard for Peter to learn, but he learned it well. Lesson number 7, beware of self-security. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou hast thrice denied that thou knowest me. We know the story. Peter boasted too much. He prayed too little. He was sleeping in Gethsemane when he was asked to be awake. He acted too soon. He cut off a servant's ear. He followed afar off. He thought too late. But when that rooster prayed, he remembered what Jesus had said. And also, when we praise God, when the compassionate eyes of Jesus and Peter met, tears of repentance flowed, and the life of Peter was deeply shaped. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. That brings us to lesson number 8 in Acts 2. On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Paul had a lot of chiseling done in his life before that, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the one who denied that he knew Christ to a servant girl now preaches to the multitude of the risen Savior, bold, fearless, and with great zeal. And 3,000 souls were saved. The chisel had made a big difference in his life. The chisel of God. Number 3, he's still working on me. Let's apply some of these lessons that Peter had to our own life. As a born-again child of God, is a master being permitted to shape your life and to shape my life? And say, well, we're Christians and we want to serve the Lord, but are we allowing him to really shape our lives? What is my relationship with Jesus? What is your relationship with Jesus? Are you just a church member? Or is Jesus a personal Savior? Is he Lord of your life in every detail? You know, the depth of our worship is dependent on our awareness of the depth of our sinfulness. If we don't realize how terrible our sin is in the sight of God, we cannot be effective for him. Does a chisel affect your heart? Does it affect my heart? Am I born again? Or are you born again? Lesson number 1. Lesson 2. We need to move at God's command. What he calls sin, we need to call sin. The world and many in churches do not know right from wrong today. When he says, drop the net, we need to realize he is preparing our hearts for greater service. We need to preach the word, the love of God, and we need to point out sin that's all around us and even among us. Thirdly, how can we survive the storms of life? Jesus told the disciples to go on the other side. He didn't say go out in the middle of the water and drown. He told them to go on the other side. He is with us in every reverse of life. Regardless of what happens on earth, our place in heaven is secure. No storm on earth can disturb the calm of heaven. I'm often made to think of Isaiah when he had that great vision of the temple and the presence of the Lord. You know, the king had died, and Isaiah was beside himself. But when he saw the Lord on his throne, he wasn't excited. All things were under his control. And we need to realize that through every experience of life. And it may get a lot worse than it is. It probably will. But we can trust the Lord. The water that threatens to be over our head is always under Christ's feet. Maybe health problems, family, job, emotional distress. But remember, Christ is in full control. Remember a few minutes of broken fellowship with God, or another cause can call the storm to overtake us. Maybe it's uncontrolled anger, self-pity, fears, lust, careless living. If we want to have victory, we need to spend time in God's Word, in prayer, in praise to Him, in Christian fellowship. How many times have we stopped to think of how much Christ is concerned about your spiritual walk and my spiritual walk? Jesus said, I have prayed for you. In John 17, 20, neither I pray for these alone, speaking of his disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. We can survive the storm because we're in God's care. Fourthly, do not cheapen the cross. How valuable is the cross to you tonight? You know, we have grown up hearing about the cross all our life, but I think too many times we forget the value of the cross of Jesus Christ. Do not cheapen the cross. It was the only way that we could be redeemed. The sinless Son of God had to give his life. It was for me. It was for you. I need to live every moment realizing it was for every practice of any sin in my life. Anytime we commit a sin, it must grieve the heart of God because Christ suffered for that sin. I believe the closer we live to Calvary, the more dirt we will see on our feet. And even the smallest specks of mud become visible while standing in the presence of Christ. In John 16, 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Ye are of God, little children, and overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Do you take advantage of that in your daily walk? We can have victory through Jesus and his shed blood and allowing the Spirit of God to guide our steps. If we want to leave God's fingerprints on what we do in this life, we need to put our lives in his molding hands and allow him to use his chisel in our hearts and our lives. D.L. Moody said, character is not what a man is in the dark. Character is what a man is in the dark. What we do for God is not as important as what God does in us. Are we allowing God to work in our lives? Do you have a problem with staying on God's altar for his shaping? I remember Brother Paul Mumbert many times when he used to teach Sunday school in this class over here. He would say, I present myself on the altar of God, but so many times I get back down off of it. And don't we do that many times? The poet has said, Lord, take me with all my selfishness, with all my pride and jealousy, all my willful disobedience, and all my lack of love to thee, with all my faults and frailties, all my secret hidden sins, and break me. Break my still and stubborn will, Lord. Break myself with all its pride, all its dearest dreams, ambitions. Break my heart, its idols smash, till in splintered, shattered fragments, I lie helpless at your feet. And make me with thy tender, skillful hands, Lord. Make me like thyself to be, molded in thy glorious image, sweet and loving, humble, kind, faithful, gentle, finding pleasure only in God's will? Are we being shaped by the Lord as Peter was? Are we allowing the chisel to mold and to shape our life? I trust we're willing to do that. God bless you.